right. So let me just get moving in here with this message here this morning. And here's my intro paragraph that you may have already read. Our invitation to in Christ eternal living lands at our feet when we are still sin-wrecked, stubbornly willful, egocentric. In short, biblically speaking, lost like errant sheep. The good news within the good news is that we are not left marooned in our inherited / self-made dead-end barrenness. The gritty news is that upon arrival, we are, all of us, in need of a ton of work, a total makeover, a radical transformation, if we are ever to grow up into Jesus-reflecting, Jesus-sounding, Jesus-likeness disciples. And the enemy, by the way, the enemy knows that as well, and he uses that against us on a regular basis. But further good news is that God knows that too. He sees, he is able, he is willing, he is patient, he is love, jealous, determined. What I think Peter means in saying we've been given everything we need for life and godliness is that God is faithful to provide through the tough love facilitating of his Spirit, stretching growth opportunities, riveting spot-on life experiences as needed on our ease, nose in the dirt, humbling occasions of failure, forgiveness, recovery, and firm, gentle reminders of our weaknesses folded into his strength. And all this sweetened, thank you, Jesus, with daily replenishings of his mercies and compassions. And I'm just reminded that one of the authors I've been reading, his name is Chris Corsi, he says, to call us sinners is not a judgment statement. It's just an acknowledgement of who we are. And at first I was like, well, it sounds like a judgment call to me. And then I was reminded again of this passage in Luke 4 when Jesus was at the synagogue in Nazareth, if you remember this, and he opens the scroll to read in front of everyone. And he says this, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and he has anointed me to be hope for the poor, freedom for the brokenhearted, and new eyes for the blind, and to preach to prisoners, you are set free. I have come to share the message of Jubilee, for the time of God's great acceptance has begun. And so, you know, you've heard that in many versions, that's the Passion Translation. But, you know, I've read that before and I thought, oh yeah, well, you know, that's really nice for the, you know, for the poor and for the needy and for the sick and for the blind and for the prisoners. But all of a sudden I realized he's talking about me.
Me.
I am all of those things.
Yeah.
And if you remember back when the religious scholars are trying to corner him in Mark chapter 2, you know, Jesus says, I didn't come to call the righteous or the healthy. I came to call the sick, the sinners, and to bring them. So his Jesus' invitation, this mission from the Father, is to sinners, those in need of salvation. So basically, if we're not sinners, the invitation isn't for us. Jesus didn't come for us. So when I think of that, thinking of not being a sinner means I'm excluded from the invitation that Jesus came to bring, it makes me all the more willing to admit and raise my hand and go, I'm a sinner, you know, don't forget me. That's why I'm here this morning. And I'll leave the rest of you to figure out why you're here. But, you know, I just think it's good news for us to say we're sinners because we're the ones Jesus targeted. We're his target audience. And if we're not, then, well, Jesus, well, I didn't come to talk to you guys. You know, it's not about you. It's about sinners, the ones who need what I have come to bring and the invitation that I've come to offer. And so I just think that's really good news. So here we go into the second phrase of the prayer, which I've listed here on the page. The second phrase is, Jesus, help me to give myself away to others, being kind to everyone I meet. This phrase, as I've been worked over these last weeks now, since I've discovered this prayer, I just realize how opposite it is to everything that is in our old nature, everything that our culture tells us, and everything that people would even encourage us to do. It's just backwards. It's the opposite. And so what I think is really kind of important here as I've been thinking about this, there are three passages of scripture that give us glimpses of what we are to live like, how we are to be changed. I've titled today's message, Still We Are Learning. And so, you know, this is a journey, as I often say, to the Father's heart. And it's a lifelong journey. And there are lesson upon lesson upon lesson. And some of the lessons are not fun, especially the humbling ones, you know, the ones where there are epic fails. Maybe you've never experienced one, but, you know, I could bore you for hours with mine, but I'm not going to here this morning. So I think what I want us to do is look at a couple of these passages in the Gospel of John, just a couple of verses where Jesus gives us Exhibit A, if we will. In John chapter 15 and verse 13, this is in the Passion, Jesus says, the greatest love of all is a love that sacrifices all. And this great love is demonstrated when a person sacrifices his life for his friends. So Jesus is saying, you know, the whole mission here, as we've talked about, all of Scripture from Genesis to Revelation is a story of God's love pursuit of his people and the ones he wants to make his people. And so Jesus is saying that the love that he has is a very sacrificial love. It is the greatest of all. And if we look in John chapter 10, verse 17 and 18, Jesus says, the Father has an intense love for me because I freely give my own life to raise it up again. I surrender my own life, and no one has the power to take my life from me. I have authority to lay it down and the power to take it back again. This is the destiny my Father has set before me. And so here's Jesus. He's our prototype. He's our major example to help us to understand how to live this life. And so the blank, obviously, maybe to most of us, is in number one, is it's holy sacrificial love. Now, you know, maybe it's unique to North America, and maybe our European British friends don't experience this, but sacrificial love is really not what our culture encourages. On the contrary, it's all about me. It's about what I want when I want it. And it's not about giving myself to anybody else. It's all about me. It's getting what I want. It's moving to the head of the line. It's not having to wait. It's the instant gratification. And so this prayer here today, help me to give myself away to others. That's a radical prayer. And if you think about it, if Jesus is listening when we pray this, what if he takes us seriously? What if he really does help us to give ourselves away? Are we ready? You know? So I just think Jesus is showing us, and, you know, obviously, he says these passages in the Gospel of John well before he actually goes to the cross. So he's saying this to his audiences. Sometimes they understand and sometimes they don't get it. You know, it's like, oh, that's a lovely thought. It's like, oh, yes, someone would give themselves to others and give their lives for others and surrender their lives. But when Jesus actually does it, I wonder, you know, I've been pondering this week. I wonder when the disciples put together Jesus' sacrifice on the cross and those words came back. The greatest love of all is to sacrifice your life, to give it for others, to surrender your life. And, you know, as they got it, as the two things came together, I can just see them being in awe. It's like, huh, so that's what he was talking about. That's what he was referencing. All this time when he says, this is the destiny my Father has set for me, or however the version is that you read, it's the mission the Father sent him on to give his life. So it's an example for us to give our lives. And so, you know, that's a learning process. This will be great to share how the Lord has provided opportunities for each of us to maybe learn to give ourselves away to others. And the second part here in Luke chapter 10, this is a familiar story that I want to read here. Luke 10, verses 25 through 37. Familiar, but Jesus is talking still about giving ourselves away. So let's listen to the story in the Passion Translation about giving ourselves away. So it says, a religious scholar stood before Jesus in order to test his doctrines. He posed this question, teacher, what requirement must I fulfill if I want to live forever in heaven? Jesus replies, of course, with a question like he always does, what does Moses teach us? What do you read in the law? The religious scholar answered, it states, you must love the Lord God with all your heart, all your passion, all your energy, and your every thought, and you must love your neighbor as well as you love yourself. Jesus said, that is correct. Now go and do exactly that, and you will live. Wanting to justify himself, he questioned Jesus further, saying, what do you mean by my neighbor? Jesus replied, listen, and I will tell you. There was once a Jewish man traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho when bandits robbed him along the way. They beat him severely, stripped him naked, and left him half dead. Soon a Jewish priest walking down the same road came upon the wounded man. Seeing him from a distance, the priest crossed to the other side of the road and walked right past him, not turning to help him one bit. Later, a religious man, a Levite, came walking down the same road and likewise crossed to the other side to pass by the wounded man without stopping to help him. Finally, another man, a Samaritan, came upon the bleeding man and was moved with tender compassion for him. He stooped down and gave him first aid, pouring olive oil on his wounds, disinfecting them with wine, and bandaging them to stop the bleeding. Lifting him up, he placed him on his donkey and brought him to an inn. Then he took him from his donkey and carried him to a room for the night. The next morning, he took his own money from his wallet, gave it to the innkeeper with these words, take care of him until I come back from my journey. If it costs more than this, I will repay you when I return. So now tell me, which one of the three men who saw the wounded man proved to be the true neighbor? The religious scholar responded, the one who demonstrated kindness and mercy. Jesus said, you must go and do the same as he. What struck me this time, and maybe I've mentioned it before, but I don't think so, when Jesus said, who's the one who proved to be the true neighbor? The religious scholar couldn't bring himself to say the Samaritan. He couldn't bring himself to admit that. So he says, the one who demonstrated kindness and mercy. It was just a way of not having to swallow the bitter pill of Jesus' story, highlighting the fact that it was a much hated Samaritan, a half-breed, a dog to most Jews, that actually proved to be the one in Jesus' story. So I'm pretty sure Jesus had a little tongue-in-cheek method here of inserting the hero of the story as a Samaritan for this religious scholar. But the religious scholar wanted to, an out. And so he's like, well, who do you mean by my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? And Jesus uses this illustration to point out that as the religious scholar was required to do, so are we required to do, to go out of our way to prove our sacrificial love and to respond to needy others, even needy others who we maybe despise as a group, or people that we think are unworthy, or that we don't want to dirty our hands getting involved in their mess, whatever it is that's been created, or, you know, dealing with a situation that is messy. One pastor one time said the two religious Jews on their way by might have been going to synagogue or something, and they couldn't defile themselves in case this man was actually dead. And so they didn't want to be ceremonially impure and not take part in a ceremony. So they avoided him just in case, thinking our religious duty is more important than taking care of this poor guy on the side of the road. And so Jesus carefully crafts a story, and, you know, and it's a story. I don't think it's necessarily a real one. He just wanted to make a point. And so exhibit B in this passage out of Luke chapter 10 is magnanimous, compassionate love, compassionate with passion, truly allowing our hearts to go out to someone who is more unfortunate than we. And, you know, there are opportunities that we have, maybe less. We don't usually see someone naked and bleeding on the side of the road, having been attacked by robbers or whatever. That usually doesn't present itself in our society. But maybe upon reflection, we can think of others that we have maybe a passing opportunity to respond to out of compassion, to be magnanimous, to go beyond the normal, and to really try to help. And so these exhibits are Jesus saying, this is what you are to do. And he uses story form. And of course, that's what Jesus came to do. Is we looked in Luke chapter 4 when he cited the passage out of Isaiah 58. He came with this mission from the Father to heal the sick, to release the prisoners, to bring sight back to the blind, and to rescue the poor. Well, this man was all of those things, and that's exactly what Jesus has done. He gave his very life for us, who were the embodiment of all of those things. So it's an example for us that should kind of stop us in our tracks as we read that and go, oh, I can't just ignore maybe what I typically ignore. I can't choose not to respond using, well, I'm on my way to a meeting. I'm on my way to something really important, you know, and, you know, I'm going to get my car washed, or, you know, I have to go pick up the, you know, our chips and dip for my party this afternoon, or, you know, whatever it is that we might use as an example not to do this. And Jesus is using a story, you know, a very kind of gentle way to move into the fact that, you know, we are to display not just holy sacrificial love, but magnanimous, compassionate love. And then the third exhibit that I want us to look at this morning is in Philippians chapter 2, another really obviously familiar passage to us. We've read it many times, but I think there's another example here for us as a third exhibit for this morning that we can share about how God has brought these things into our lives and into our situation, since he is, I believe, faithful to provide every opportunity we need so that we accurately reflect him. So Philippians 2, the first five verses, and then verse 12 through 15. Look at how much encouragement you found in your relationship with the Anointed One. You are filled to overflowing with his comforting love. You have experienced a deepening friendship with the Holy Spirit and have felt his tender affection and mercy. So I'm asking you, my friends, that you be joined together in perfect unity with one heart, one passion, and united in one love. Walk together with one harmonious purpose, and you will fill my heart with unbounded joy. Be free from pride-filled opinions, for they will only harm your cherished unity. Don't allow self-promotion to hide in your hearts, but in authentic humility, put others first and view others as more important than yourselves. Abandon every display of selfishness. Possess a greater concern for what matters to others instead of your own interests. And consider the example that Jesus, the Anointed One, has set before us. Let his mindset become your motivation. Now, verse 12, my beloved ones, just like you've always listened to everything I've taught you in the past, I'm asking you now to keep following my instructions as though I were right there with you. Now, you must continue to make this new life fully manifested as you live in the holy awe of God, which brings you trembling into his presence. God will continually revitalize you, implanting within you the passion to do what pleases him. Live a cheerful life without complaining or division among yourselves, for then you'll be seen as innocent, faultless, and pure children of God, even though you live in the midst of a brutal and perverse culture. For you will appear among them as shining lights in the universe. And as we've often remarked, these words that Paul has written, even as they're translated here in the Passion, very much sound like something that could be written today. We live in a brutal and perverse culture, one that doesn't encourage us to follow the way of Jesus, one that doesn't encourage us to have holy and sacrificial love, and certainly doesn't encourage magnanimous, compassionate love. And here in Exhibit C, it doesn't encourage selfless, do it anyway. That's the blank. Do it anyway, love. You know, I've told you my amazing wife's motto is, I'm going to do this because I don't want to. And that's not my go-to feeling, but, you know, I think she's several steps ahead of me on her journey to the Father's heart when she does that. So Jesus, as Paul has learned, as he's writing to his churches, that we are to demonstrate selfless, do it anyway, love. And so that's in the last part of this prayer. Help me to be kind to everyone I meet. The do it anyway, even when it's not convenient, even when I don't want to just do it anyway. And I've been reminded, you know, this past week, most of us probably have read what has been attributed to Mother Teresa, her do it anywhere and do it anyway. So I'd like to read it this morning. This is one of the versions. Apparently there are several, and it's not even original with her, but it was found written on the wall of her home in Calcutta. And so this is do it anyway. People are often unreasonable, illogical, and self-centered. Forgive them anyway. If you are kind, people may accuse you of selfish, ulterior motives. Be kind anyway. If you are successful, you will win some false friends and some true enemies. Succeed anyway. If you are honest and frank, people may cheat you. Be honest and frank anyway. What you spend years building, someone could destroy overnight. Build anyway. If you find serenity and happiness, they may be jealous. Be happy anyway. The good you do today, people will often forget tomorrow. Do good anyway. Give the world the best you have, and it may never be enough. Give the best you've got anyway. You see, in the final analysis, it is between you and God. It was never between you and them anyway. And so this prayer, I think, is just one of those other examples that someone has learned that it is our journey. It is our transformation. It is all of these things necessary for us to grow up into Jesus reflecting, Jesus sounding, Jesus likeness disciples. And so, you know, we're all on a journey. We're all in this together. We all need help. And so that's why it's good to be together. And I just want to finish with this note that I found in the Voice translation at the bottom of the page next to 1 Corinthians 13. And it says, religious people often spend their time practicing rituals, projecting dogma, and going through routines that might look like Christianity on the outside, but that lack the essential ingredient that brings them all together, love. It is a loving God who birthed creation and now pursues a broken people in the most spectacular way. That same love must guide us so our faith doesn't appear to be meaningless noise. So it's really great because God pursues broken people. That's us. And he does it in the most spectacular ways. So I want to pray for us. And then it would be great to have some expressions, some stories of how God has pursued us, some of the lessons we've learned, how we've learned that he is faithful, and maybe some gratitude for his ongoing perseverance with us. So let me pray for us. So Father, we are the broken people that you are pursuing. We're the needy ones in need of your love, in need of your healing, in need of your restoration, in need of being freed from prison, and to have our vision, our eyesight, truly restored to us. And as we read scripture, we see over and over again that this has always been your plan. It's always been the mission. And we see now, looking back, that Jesus perfectly accomplished this mission for us. As he was dying on the cross, and he said, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." That was also not just for the guards, not just for the Romans, not just for the Jews who were responsible for his crucifixion, but he was talking about us. Forgive them, all that will come after. They don't know what they're doing because we were those errant sheep. So we thank you, Father, for that intersection of your truth to our brokenness and opening our eyes and calling us to your side. It's been quite a journey up until now, and there's more ahead. And so we thank you for your faithfulness, that you always are the one who comes to pick us up when we fail. So we bless you this morning. Father, would you give us words to describe how we've experienced your faithfulness and your goodness and your forgiveness over and over again, and how it's built spiritual muscle in us. Even though we haven't yet arrived, we're like Paul. We still strive toward the goal. And one day we believe in your faithfulness. You will lead us there. There is just that one thing we desire, that we may see you face to face in all your glory. And we bless you this morning for the confidence that is ours in you. In Jesus' name, amen. So do we have stories this morning? I know we do. It's like, where do I start? What do I include? And I can tell you, maybe I can start, you know, it's in my advanced age now, it's been 57 whole years since Jesus captured my heart at a young age. And it has been a really messy journey. And I've had all kinds of hissy fits and detours and all kinds of detailed discussions with the Lord that I really don't want to tell you all about. But let's just say I have a few scars to prove my foolishness. And many of you know some of my scars, and you deal with them on a regular basis, especially my darling wife who's on the screen. So, you know, but God has just been so faithful. And I realized that even after 57 years, there is so much left to learn. There are so many things, so much of God's faithfulness to experience. And so that's why, you know, I've included the last song in the worship set for the last 2 weeks, You Don't Have to Lose Heart, because we're only at the start. And I see that. Even after 57 years, I'm only at the start. And I have so much, and I know I will absolutely fall out when I see Jesus face to face, because all I've learned of him up until now, I recognize it's just probably the hem of his garment. But when I see him face to face, I'll just be totally blown away. And I look forward to that day. And so, you know, I know that if he's done that with me and he's tolerated me all these years, no matter what you've been through and what you've put him through, he's going to be faithful to you too. So over to you all.
Carol.
You're muted.
There she is.
The famous Will Asked words. You're muted. This isn't anything dramatic, but it's something I noticed while I was on vacation with my four other friends. And I think this demonstrates that God blankets love on everyone, no matter what your belief is. So the five of us were playing a card game called Spite and Malice, where you were supposed to, every man for himself, and the devil take the rest. But we were such close friends and we care for each other so much that we kept giving each other hints so that no one would lose out in laying a card down. So it took away the spite and malice and left tight, bonded, caring friendship in this simple card game.
Well, I want to play cards with you.
You'll probably win.
Well, I would do my best to let you win. That was not the way I grew up. My mother was competitive to the last drop of blood. So if we won, it was because we really tried hard. So
that's good.
Angela.
Well, reading, you know, devotionals and all that, there's Sarah Young has wonderful things for me to read. And one thing that it keeps coming up and is like, I don't have to keep reliving my past. I don't have to keep being reminded of it. That I just do one of those things that says, no, Jesus, it's covered. I don't have to think on these things that happened in the past anymore. They're completely gone. And so that's been it's a good reminder. It's a good exercise that I do to not keep bringing things up, you know, in my own thoughts, you know, so I just let it go. So that's how the Lord's been helping me in that area.
Amen. We all have those kind of stories that we need to not dredge up again. Yes. Brian.
We spent a lot of time yesterday watching stuff about 9/11, probably more than we should have, and it's very sad and very heartbreaking in so many ways to see the suffering and pain that the terrorist attack precipitated. But we had something in our daily devotional yesterday morning that really touched me, that I thought kind of spoke to this. If it's all right, maybe I could share this with you.
Sure.
It says, this is a true story from the time of the Holocaust, one that feels relevant for today. Several women and men were hiding in the same basement in a city in Europe that had been overrun already by the Nazis. These Jewish survivors had each lost spouses, friends, and children. They were angry with God. While they hid, they decided to put God, quote, on trial. They began to talk in the early evening, making arguments for how God must not exist, why God cannot possibly be loving toward us, how God had abandoned them, they who had been faithful to him. These survivors argued into the night. They cried and yelled, and they often disagreed with each other. After several hours had passed, it looked through the thin basement window where they were all hiding that the sun would soon be coming up. One of the assembly turned to the others and said, it's almost morning. We should prepare for our morning prayers. And they did.
Great.
Amen.
That helped us all.
Yeah. Yeah.
Like that.
Yeah. Wow. Yeah. Yeah, that's very appropriate. Thank you. Yeah.
You know, when I look at everybody on the screen, in some way, each one of you has helped me grow. You have given yourself to me in some measure, sacrificially. You have shown Jesus to me. And I mean, that's just a marvelous thing. And so that's the, I think we all shape and we shape each other through the love of Jesus. The other thing that came to me was that I can't possibly do any of this unless I draw close to Jesus,
right,
and know him better. And that's the ongoing thing for me. I mean, I am definitely the person who is going to get to the Food Lion grocery store to buy the dip for the picnic. And I am, and overlook somebody who looks like they need help. I'm there. I am that person, you know. So, you know, I'm grateful for what God has already done in us. And I'm just leaning into his love. And, you know, sometimes I think about Peter, you know, and Peter goes, oh, Jesus says, are you going to leave me too? And Peter goes, where do we go? You've got the words of life, and I can't quote it all. But anyway, just want to thank you all for showing your Jesus love to me and helping me grow and just leaning into knowing Jesus better.
Hmm.
Yeah.
Amen.
There's a marketing phrase which irks me and always has. And you see it on t-shirts and it says, just do it. And then you're saying today, do it anyway. And so what that tells me is it's what comes before the phrase that's important, if you know what I mean. So in terms of 21st century zeitgeist, you know, it's you're your own person, do your own thing, you're free, just do it, okay? Whereas what you're saying, I think today is, well, what Jesus is saying, you're reminding us what Jesus is saying. Even though it's sacrificial, even though it requires an extra dose of compassion, do it anyway. So it's kind of a totally different spin on this, on a similar phrase. And it's because it's coming from Jesus, who not only was teaching this, but actually demonstrated it within himself uniquely. No other religion, no other political faith system can say, here's our leader who just died for us and came back from the dead because he loved us. You know, so that, I do find it encouraging. Thank you, Don.
Yeah. Yeah. But it certainly does fly in the face of everything that is our old nature and our culture. Mm. You know, so, yeah. So anything else? Horace isn't here, so Sue's going to take us to prayer this morning. So anybody else? Deanna?
I just was really convicted when you were reading Philippians 2 about pride-filled opinions. And I don't know, personally, sometimes I wish I prayed more before I blurted out my opinions, and that the value is more relationship than my great ideas. So I don't know, that just was convicting, and I appreciate you sharing that.
Amen. Amen. And again, we are all on this journey to the Father's heart together. You know, we all experience this kind of stuff, and God is faithful to provide us these things because he is, as I mentioned here in the note, he is love, jealous, determined. He wants us to reflect him. And so he's faithful to provide all these things, even though some of the things he provides us are uncomfortable. You know, it's like, ouch. But, you know, they also help us to learn. And so, yeah, we're all in this together. And so it's good for us to share our stories because we're not, first of all, we're not alone in this, you know. Mm. Everybody has to go through this stuff. And, you know, we all have circumstances that prove that we have to deal with this. But God is faithful to take us through it and not leave us in our dead ends.
Can I say one more thing?
Sure.
As Angela was sharing, I was thinking about how when Jesus comes and we're living with him, that there's no dark, it's only light. And I thought it's really beautiful that God gave us night and day so that every day we can feel like we have a new start, and we need that on earth. So I don't know, that was just something that God spoke to me as you were sharing.
Amen. Yep. That's great. Great. Yep. It is good. All right. Yeah. So Mrs.
John. I just had a couple thoughts on giving my